Let's take our Bibles this morning, and I'm going to read a verse from the book of Psalms, but our text is Matthew chapter number 11. And hopefully, you know that you've been following along with us. One great thing about preaching verse by verse through a book is that as a church member, you can read the next text, and you can know, and I would encourage you to do that. You can read the next text and know the next what the subject's going to be, or at least have a good general idea of what the sermon's going to be about. And so the next text is going to be Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 20 through 30. But we've all heard this this verse before, that's found in Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We've read that verse. We've maybe even heard or developed a metaphor from that verse about the separation from the east to the west. And maybe we've even heard the Casting Crown Psalms about as far as the east is from the west. And that verse is used to explain to us or help us to understand how far our sins are removed from us. And how far is the east from the west? Well, if you go outside of our atmosphere and you start heading east, you know, inside our atmosphere, if you head east, eventually you'll come back west. But if you go outside our atmosphere and you go east, you'll never come back west. You just keep going east into infinity. And so that's how far our sins are removed from us. There, you can't keep going east and come back west. You go east, you go west. It's infinite. And that's what the psalmist is trying to explain to us. When in our text today, we're going to find out that there's an infinite distance described between those who receive Jesus and those who reject Him. In our text, we're going to see that woe is pronounced upon those who reject Jesus, but rest is promised to those who receive Him. So there's a tremendous difference between the people who reject Jesus and those who will receive Him. How Jesus responds to them, how life will go for them, how eternity will go for them. There's a tremendous difference between those who reject Jesus and those who receive Him. And so that's what we're going to find out in our text today. The title of the message is From Woe to Rest. Matthew 11:20 says, "Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would remain unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are thankful. What a blessing your word is to us. God, as we learn from your word, we pray that you'll encourage our hearts. those who have received you. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to see that Jesus says, come unto me and you'll find rest. We are walking through our day and we don't find peace. We don't find rest. All we find is anxiety and fear. I pray, God, that you'll help us to see that what we need is more of you, not less. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see that if we will seek you, we'll find rest. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. And Lord, that one that might be rejecting your son Jesus, I pray that they would come to the understanding that they are rejecting you and that they would receive Jesus today. In the name of your son Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So this message is for all of us today because all of us face times of fear and anxiety. And so this message today, in conclusion, will bring us peace and rest. But we want to begin by thinking about where we concluded last week. We concluded last week by thinking about Jesus pronouncing woe, and we concluded by him exposing the hypocrisy of the religious crowd. You remember that he talked about how that they viewed John and how they viewed him, and he was exposing their hypocrisy. And now he pronounces woe upon these unrepentant sinners, these unrepentant cities. We don't see it in this passage. We don't recognize that there's a passage of time here. But if we go over to the book of Luke in chapter number 10, we find out exactly what's going on whenever Jesus makes this pronouncement. In the book of Luke in chapter number 10, I'm going to read verse 1 and then I'll read verses 13 through 15. But this is when Jesus pronounces this woe upon these cities. This is when he sends out the 70. And so Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. So they went before him. They were to herald that he is coming. The places where he would do his ministry in the cities of Galilee and the surrounding areas. This is where the ministry of Jesus was to be performed. And he sent out these 70. And it tells us in verse number 13 then, where Jesus said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in the Tyre and Sidon. And he goes on, and it's almost an exact repetition of what Matthew shared with us. But so we understand that this pronouncement of woe is after, or as Jesus is, not after, but as Jesus is, sending out the 70. And what's happening here, Jesus is anticipating what's going to happen as these 70 go out. Are these cities going to receive the 70 with joy? And are they going to heed the word of the 70 witnesses who go out? Or are they going to be minimally received? And are they going to be rejected? And Jesus understands that. He anticipates that these cities are not going to readily receive these 70 witnesses. But they're going to reject them. And so because of that, Jesus pronounces woe upon those cities. And he says, woe unto thee, Bethsaida and Chorazin. These are cities of Galilee. These are the cities where the 70 went to do their work and were rejected. Tyre and Sidon, these are Phoenician cities. And their destruction is described for us in Ezekiel 26 through 28. But as these cities, as the 70 witnesses went into these cities, they were mostly rejected. Now, when we think about the work of the 70, as they went out and they were given to heal and to do all kinds of miraculous work, they should have been received readily. And the work that they did should have been convincing that, hey, listen, we are disciples of Jesus and we are the heralds of Jesus and we are telling you about the one who's coming to save the world and we're performing these miracles to show you that the power of God rests upon this one Jesus and we are his heralds and he's coming to you. And so the work should have been convincing and people should have followed them and they should have been running to listen to them. But we understand that even the miracles that these 70 performed were not convincing. It shows us just how hardened their heart was to the message of Jesus Christ. Now, it also shows us another thing, that miracles are not convincing. Just because someone sees a miracle doesn't mean they would believe Jesus. No, as a matter of fact, when miracles are present, people still reject Jesus. And so it's not miracles that are effective in drawing people to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit of God that is effective in drawing people to Jesus. Someone might say, well, if I could see your miracle, I would believe. No, you won't. The Bible shows us that people reject miracles. Just because they saw a miracle, they didn't come flocking to Jesus. So miracles will not convince someone. But again, it just shows us the hardening of their heart and just how hard their heart is. Miracles are performed. Messianic miracles are performed. The miracles in the Old Testament that were prophesied of this is what the Messiah will do, they were performed, and the people still rejected Jesus. Shows us how hard people's hearts are. And that's the thing that we need to understand. When someone rejects Jesus, when they won't receive Jesus, the problem is not with Jesus. The problem is with the one who rejects Him. The problem isn't that the truth is not convincing, because the truth is convincing. The problem is people have a hardened heart. They have stopped their ears that they will not hear. They have closed their eyes that they will not see. It's just when someone rejects Jesus, their heart is just hard. And that's what we find that's happening here. And this is why Jesus pronounces this woe upon these cities. Because here Jesus is coming, He sent His men in front of Him, they're performing these miracles, and it should have been convincing, and people should have been flocking to Him, but they rejected Jesus. You know, sometimes I don't know if people really realize that they're rejecting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're rejecting the one who has the message of life. They're rejecting Him. I want us to think about this. I want us to think about how Jesus responded to this seeming lack of success. And I say seeming for a reason, because it's not a lack of success. Whom Jesus draws, they're going to come. Right? And so, the distinguishing grace, whoever He put His distinguishing mark of grace on, they heard and they came. So it's not a lack of success. But how did Jesus respond? He did not grow discouraged. He didn't become dejected. He knew who would receive Him. He knew to those whom He would give the power to receive Him. He knew that it was His distinguishing grace that made the difference. And so He did not become discouraged. And you know what? Neither should we become discouraged if our work is rejected. If we go and share the gospel with someone and they reject it, our natural tendency is to become discouraged. But we shouldn't. Because remember what Jesus, or what God told Samuel when the people desired a king. Listen, they've not rejected you, they rejected me. And so when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone and we tell them the truth about who Jesus is and they reject the message, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus. We've gone to them with a heart of love. We've gone with them with a heart of compassion. We want the Christ to change their life. We're offering them the gospel, the life-changing gospel. We're sharing with them eternal life. And if they reject that, we're doing them good. We want good for them. We want them to have hope. We want them to have life. We're not doing them harm. We're not doing them evil. If they reject our work, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting life. And so we should not be discouraged if people will not receive us. Another interesting thing that we find in this passage of Scripture is that there are levels of judgment. With Jesus, pronounces woe upon these cities, we find there's levels of judgment. Notice in verse 22 where he says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And so when these cities are judged, Bethsaida and Chorazin, they're going to be judged more severely than Tyre and Sidon. We want to understand something. There is a judgment of nations. When nations are going to be judged for how they receive God. And apparently there's cities that are going to be judged. So you know what? The rulers of our city, the rulers of our county, you know what? They ought to be concerned about how they are receiving Jesus. Because they're going to be judged for the way that they operated our city. But it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than it is for Chorazin and Bethsaida. There are different levels of judgment. Capernaum will be brought to hell because of their self-exaltation. MacArthur had this to say about that passage. Capernaum, chosen by Jesus to be his headquarters, faces an even greater condemnation. Curiously, there is no record that the people of that city ever mocked or ridiculed Jesus, ran him out of town, or threatened his life. Yet the sin of that city, indifference to Christ, is worse than Sodom's gross wickedness. So think about the city of Sodom. The sin there was an abomination to God. And God called down fire from heaven to destroy that city. But even though that city was full of wickedness, it will be more difficult on Capernaum on that day, in the day of judgment, than it is for the city of Sodom. And what is the sin of Capernaum? Indifference to Christ. We need to think about that. Indifference to Christ. How many of us live our lives there? Indifference to Christ. How many of us love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or how many of us just cruising through life, just, hey, I just want to get by the easiest way I can. I don't want to rock the boat. I just want to kind of cruise, set it on cruise control, cruise through life. How many of us are on fire for the Lord? How many of us are desiring about following the Lord with our whole heart? How many of us want to make sure we don't offend God? Remember, He is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with sinners every day. Hey, listen, I don't want to do anything to offend God. How many of us are on zeal that I don't want to do anything to offend God? Or how many of us are not? The great sin of Capernaum was indifference. We must make sure that we do not fall into a state of indifference. So the first thing we see is Jesus pronounces woe. And the second thing we see in verses 25 through 27 is Jesus prays to the Father. So first Jesus pronounces, and now Jesus prays. Verses 25 through 27, you see, very easy. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father." So there's no doubt that Jesus is praying, but we see that the point that Jesus is making there is Jesus and the Father are one. No one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but those to whom the Father reveals Him. So the Father and the Son are one. But we also recognize the fact that Jesus is praying to His Father. This shows us the submissive nature of Jesus in the Godhead. Jesus is one, but He prays to the Father, and He prays to the Father that the Father would accomplish His work. So Jesus is praying that the Father's work would be done. Which brings me to a point about the division of work within the Godhead. You know, there is, God is one, but there's three persons in the Godhead. They are Jesus is an individual person of the Godhead. God the Father is an individual person in the Godhead. God the Holy Spirit is an individual person in the Godhead. And they all have different duties and responsibilities. God the Father is the author of our salvation. God the Son is the finisher or procurer of our salvation. And then the Holy Spirit is the enactor. the Father, the designer, the Son, the procurer, and the Holy Spirit is the enactor of our salvation. All three persons of the Godhead at work in bringing salvation to God's people. They're three, but they're one. And what Jesus is revealing to us here is at the end of verse 27, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so we see that only those to whom the truth is revealed will receive Jesus. Not everyone receives the same understanding. No one knows the Father but the Son. And those whom the Son reveals the Father, the ones to whom the Son reveals the Father, are the ones who are going to know Him. So not everyone knows the Father like you do. If you know Jesus, and you've learned about Him, He's revealing to you the Father. You know, the truth is hidden from the wise and the prudent. You see, isn't that what He says? He says, at that time, Jesus prayed, and then He says toward the end of verse 25, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Do you realize that what you know about Christ, not everyone knows. People who are lost don't know what you know. People who are lost don't know everything there is to know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't know salvation. You know because it's been revealed to you. You're able to comprehend. You're able to understand. But not everyone has the same understanding. It's revealed to babes. It's hidden from the wise and the prudent. Why is that? It's because men have a tendency to be wise in their own conceits. Men try to think, listen, I'm smart. I got it all figured out. I know what there is to know. And in their thoughts about being wise, they're so proud of their knowledge, they push God out of the picture. Men have a tendency to be wise in their own conceits. And as they gain knowledge in this world, they forget God. And so that's why the truth is hidden from them. Because they think they're too smart that they can't be taught anything from the Word of God. They think they're so smart that they don't need the knowledge from God. They don't need knowledge from the Bible. They think they got it all figured out. So they are wise in their own conceits. And God hides the truth from them. He doesn't waste His truth on them because they're too proud in who they think they are and what they think they know. And so the truth is hidden to them. But to those who will receive it, to those who with a humble heart seek after God, the truth will be revealed to them. And why? Why is it this way? Well, verse 26 tells us. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Why is the truth revealed to some and hidden from others? Because it seemed good to God. It seemed good to God to do that. You see, some of the acts of God we may not truly understand. We may not fully comprehend why God does what He does in this world. And sometimes we just receive things because they are the will of God. And you know what? There's no other reason needed, really. It's God's Word. That's what He said. And I need to receive it. But God reveals Himself. He reveals His Son to whomsoever He chooses. So if you gain the knowledge of salvation, be thankful that God has chosen to reveal unto you the knowledge of salvation. If you receive the knowledge of Jesus Christ and how He works in life, be thankful that God has revealed that to you If you have learned about the power of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives that lead us to Christ, to forsake the world and follow after Him, be thankful that the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you. See, the truth is revealed in the Son. And in the revelation of the Son, the Father is revealed. So be thankful today that God has chosen to reveal the Son unto you, and then the Son is revealing the Father to you. So Jesus prays to the Father about the revelation of the truth. And then Jesus promises rest. So He pronounces judgment, He prays to the Father, and now He's promising rest in verses 28 through 30. You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, notice He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," in verse 28. You know, there's a contrast going on here. So far we've seen those who've rejected Jesus and what was pronounced upon them, woe. And what are we seeing now? We're seeing that the truth has been revealed to some, and those to whom the truth has been revealed, they're going to come unto Jesus. They're going to receive Him. What are they going to find? They're going to find what rests. So those who reject Jesus are going to find woe. And those who receive Jesus are going to find rest. What we have here is classic contrast. The contrast between rest and woe. When I was thinking about this passage this week, I thought about this contrast between rest and woe. And the passage of Scripture that came to my mind is found in Revelation 14:12, where it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." I thought about those who have received Jesus and they're coming to Jesus for rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, you who are labor and are heavy laden." And I thought about those who find labor and heavy laden. I thought about those who have anxiety in life. And I thought about those who are facing difficulty in life. And I thought about how different people respond differently to the circumstances of life. Listen, we all find hard times in life. The Bible tells us, man is a few days and full of trouble. And so we're all going to find trouble in life. But we're going to respond differently. Some people are going to try to handle the problems on their own. They're going to try to seek advice from the world. They're going to try to do whatever they can to try to resolve their issues. And there's others, they're going to go to Christ. They're going to seek the Word of God. They're going to pray. They're going to seek out counsel from the people of God. They're going to come unto Jesus when they face fear and anxiety and turmoil. And because they have faith, they patiently wait upon God. And what do they find? Rest. The Revelation 14:12, actually, the angel is flying through heaven pronouncing judgment upon those who will worship the beast. And the patience of the saints is, yes, the beast is here. Yes, the time of tribulation is upon us. Yes, woe is coming upon the earth. But the patience of the saints will allow them to have faith in God and the promises of God, even though, listen, the wrath of God is being poured out upon this earth. It doesn't matter. The patience of the saints, they're going to continue to walk in faith to God, even though God is unleashing His wrath upon the earth. They're going to have patience and faith and trust in God. And they'll find peace. And that's so true today. When the world is rejecting Jesus, and they're running to and fro trying to find the answer to all the world's problems, and they're trying to find a resolution for everything that's going on, where do you find the saints of God? Find them coming into Jesus. You find them patiently having faith in Christ. You find them looking into Jesus. And what do they have? They have rest. They have rest. Because that's what Jesus offers. Come unto me. Your labor, you're heavy laden. You come to me, and what you find is rest. Now, does that mean that the troubles and trials of life are going to go away? No, absolutely not. But in the midst of the trials and tribulations of life, because you have faith, you find rest. And that's what Jesus is sharing with them here. The cities who reject him, they're going to find woe. But those who come to Jesus, they're going to find rest. It is interesting that who this is speaking, the righteous, holy one is offering rest. And what we need to understand here today is that even though Jesus is holy and he is righteous and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, notice how he describes himself. Meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. See, those who reject Jesus will see Jesus in there, in his wrath. Those who receive him will find him meek and lowly and will find rest. What does it mean that he is meek and lowly? Well, what it means is he is approachable. That you don't have to stand off. You know, you have a king or you have the president and there they are and you can't get to them. They're unapproachable. Here is the Son of God. He says, come. I'm accessible. Come to me. We get a picture of that in the book of Mark in chapter number 10. There's a bunch of unruly kids around Jesus. Jesus is trying to teach. And unruly kids are around. And verse number 13 says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Don't bring those kids around here. Don't bring those kids to Jesus. Get him out of here. What Jesus said. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, not with the kids, but with the disciples, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms. He put his hands on them and blessed them. How did Jesus receive them? He took them in his arms and he blessed them. We need to see ourselves as little children running to Jesus. And we shouldn't see ourselves as one that would be pushed aside. You're not important enough. You're not rich enough. Whatever. No. Come. He lifts them in his arms. Those who his disciples wanted to push away, Jesus lifts them in his arms. And he blesses them. This is the relationship that we need to see that we have with Jesus. Jesus is gentle and approachable. To those who will receive him, to those who will come unto him, to those who will come to him needing him, he's gentle and approachable. You see, with Jesus is rest. And I want you to notice at the end of verse 29 what kind of rest it is. You shall find rest for your souls. See, this is spiritual rest that Jesus is offering. Fear, anxiety, turmoil, heartache, pain is in the world. Soul, many times, is stressed. I can't handle my day anymore. It's just too hard. turmoil, pain, heartache. I'm just full of anxiety and fear. My soul is anguished. Jesus says, come to me, and your soul shall find rest. Are we going to Jesus to find soul rest as we should? We come home and we turn on Fox News or CNN or CSNBC or whatever it is, and we get on there, and or we go to the website and we look at the CDC to see what the latest thing that Dr. Fauci is saying, or we go to this or that or whatever, and all we do is fear, anxiety, anger builds in our heart as we watch those things. And what are we going to do? What's the next step? Why are they making wrong decisions? Why is this and why is that? Listen, you know why they're changing the decisions that they're making? It's because they don't know. Why did they say one thing in April of last year, in June and July of last year, and now they're maybe saying something different? Because they don't know. This is new. It's a new virus. They don't know how they should respond. They don't know what the effects are going to be, truly, and so they don't know. We turn to these things that are in the world, and all we find is fear and anxiety and heartache and pain and anger. Jesus says, come unto me, you are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Over here is unknown. We really don't know. Our master. Good? I don't know. Or mass not good? I don't know. They try to say that they know, but they don't really know. Over here, truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, every question about the pandemic, the word's not going to have the answer to every question about the pandemic, but you are going to find rest in Jesus. If you go to Him and trust in Him, you will find rest for your souls. The best thing you can do is whatever's causing you fear and anxiety, like you said, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. The best thing to do if it's something causing anger and fear and anxiety in your life, the best thing to do is click, turn it off. There's no answers there. Jesus says, come to me. You'll find rest for your soul. You'll notice He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, generally, a yoke is not associated with rest. What is a yoke used for? A yoke is associated with work. Actually, a yoke is used to force oxen against their will. It's used to keep them on the straight path. To follow their leader. The yoke is used to cause them, to force them to follow their leader. What Jesus is saying is this. If you'll come to me for leadership, yes, there's going to be a yoke present. But the burden of that yoke is going to be light. It's going to be easy. Why is the yoke light? It will be light because it's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It will be light because it's going to keep you out of the darkness. It's going to enable you to walk in the light. And since you are walking in the light, it will keep you from actions which are dangerous both to body and soul. So the yoke is easy and His burden is light. Yes, the yoke is present, but it's easy. Soul peace is what you're going to find. That word peace there means calmness in the face of adversity. Be like Paul, who said, I count not my life dear unto myself. It's like Paul, who says, I'm now ready to be offered. I've run the race that is set before me, because in the end I know I have eternal life. How did Jesus say to find rest for your soul? Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. More about Jesus. What I know. The more you know about Jesus, the more peace you're going to find. You see, this rest doesn't just magically appear. You know, I'm born again and all of a sudden I have all this peace. No. You've got to learn of Jesus in order to find peace. It's like Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul hasn't always been contented, but he learned to be content. Well, as we learn more about Jesus, and we learn more of His Word, and we learn more of what God is doing in this world, and we learn more how to trust in Him, we find rest for our souls. See, Paul learned to find peace in Jesus. And so the question for us all today is, how are you learning Christ? Are you learning Christ so that you can find peace? You know, as I thought about this passage, I thought about just the way that God has worked in my life through the years. It seems to me that God brings peace as He is conforming us to the image of His Son. He works in us. He molds us. He takes us through the fire. He takes us through the storm. And all of that, we learn peace. We learn how to trust in Him. We learn how to walk with Him. Through all of it, this song says. I wish I could have sung it today, but I've never been able to get it down. But that song says, through all of it, you've been my God through all of it. Through everything we go through in life, we learn to trust in Him. And as we learn to trust in Him through life, that's when we find peace. The more we know Him, the more we learn Him. We learn that sometimes the events of life are the chastening hand of God. And sometimes they are God teaching us to trust Him. Through God's hand, we learn to have peace. And in all of this, the Word is crucial. Because it's in the Word where we find what Jesus is doing. It's in the Word where we find out who Jesus is. Listen, it's in His church where you meet Him. Remember, He's in the church. You miss out by not being here. When we choose to disassociate ourselves from the Lord's assembly, we're missing out. We're learning more of Him. We're praying together on Wednesday nights. We're learning more about who He is. We're learning how to encourage our brothers and sisters on Sunday night. We're learning how to praise Him and the imperative to praise. We learn as we come together and when we don't get in His Word, when we reject the design of God for us to assemble together, all of that, when we're doing that, we are not learning peace. The Word is crucial. Assembling together is crucial. You see, it's in the Word where we find rest for our souls. It's in the Word where the Scripture opens our eyes to what God is doing in our lives and how He is using the Word to develop peace in our lives. You see, in learning Christ, you learn peace. If you want more peace and rest for your souls, you need to learn Christ. And so there's a contrast here between woe and rest. There's a contrast here between those who reject Jesus and to those who receive Him. Where do you fall? Have you received Jesus? Day to day. Daily, take up your cross and follow Him. Are you receiving Jesus every day when you're daily taking up your cross and following Him? So, which set of words will you hear from Jesus? Will you hear woe? Or will you find peace? There is no middle ground. Receive Jesus. Learn of Him. Find peace. And rest for your soul. Let me ask you that question again. What are you doing daily to learn of Jesus, to find rest for your soul? If you're not daily seeking Jesus, I encourage you, if you want more rest, seek more Jesus. If you want more rest and comfort for your soul, seek Him in His Word. Seek Him with His people. You find Jesus. You find rest. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we have to be together. And Lord, if there's one today here that's rejected you, I pray, God, that they will see the need to receive you. God, if we are rejecting you daily in our lives, we're not seeking you, and so therefore we're lacking peace and rest for our souls. I pray that this message will encourage us to seek you, to find rest and peace. Thank you for the truth that you've given us in your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen.